you would take your scriptures and turn with me to John 11. John 11, we'll be reading verses 17 through 27. John 11, 17 through 27. Would you give ear to the reading of God's Word? On arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your Son came into this world to be our Savior. He told us your will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and you will raise him up at the last day. How can we ever thank you enough for such a glorious promise? We know your love is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to hear clearly the truth from your word. Grant us understanding of all that Jesus came to do for us, that we might approach your table with confidence, that we might grow in our appreciation of all he did to save our souls. In Christ's name, amen. As you come this morning, you have before you the Lord's table. One of the commands given you in respect to this table and participation in this ordinance is that you must search your hearts before you approach. God has given to you this wonderful picture of his gospel message in this sacrament. It displays for you the beautiful sacrifice Christ made on behalf of all of his people. The reason he asked that you examine your hearts so carefully before coming is to ensure that you do truly believe what is being depicted for you by the elements of this ordinance. Here on this table, in these elements, is a clear presentation of all Jesus Christ has done and who he is. Please, don't come to this table unless you believe the message that is depicted here. In this passage is a statement that goes right along with the truth you're to believe in approaching this table. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus, in speaking to Martha, is asking her the same thing he asks you each time you come to this table. Do you believe this? On this table is the heart and soul of the gospel message. Jesus Christ is the one sent from the Father to do for his people what they could never do for themselves. He is the one. He is the only one who has ever lived a perfect life, died an atoning death, won a resurrection victory over sin, Satan, and death. There's absolutely no way you can come before God without a perfect life, the cleansing power of an atonement, or the victory over the forces of evil that have held you in bondage. Jesus asked Martha if she believes in him and in who he is. My question to you this morning, do you believe this one we worship is who he says he is? That he has done what he declared he would do, and that he can fulfill the promises he has made? Please, don't be deceived into thinking this is easy. It is not easy. In fact, it's impossible for any man to accept and believe these things without divine help. Man is naturally opposed to the truth of God's word. He is a sinner, lost and without hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you come to this table, you must come examining your heart and recognizing that you are a sinner and have fallen far short of the glory of God. Once you understand how far short you fall, then and only then will you understand the power needed to restore you to a place of fellowship with Him who is holy. Jesus shows you in this picture what He verbally explains to Martha. As you come to the table, you must be aware of your hopelessness and helplessness before God. As you are at the table, your focus must be on what He has provided through the works of Jesus Christ. You see His perfect life. You see the sacrifice He made in order to make you alive in Him. Then as you leave the table, you must be fixed on the wonderful way He has provided and prepared and the fact He is waiting for you to join Him in this perfect fellowship of heaven. There's a lot to be focused on in coming to this table. The Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You're to have at the heart of your understanding concerning the supper, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ your Lord. He also warns in the next verse, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." He makes it clear. You need a solid understanding of what this table represents before you come to it. That's why we warn unbelievers not to come until they know Jesus Christ in their hearts. Why believers who are living in sin are warned not to come until they have dealt with their sin. It's why we warn children should not come until they have been instructed and have shown to the session their understanding of these things. To approach this table, there needs to be a demonstration of your understanding through how you live your life. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11:30 why all of this is so important. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." It's a serious sin to participate in this supper without a clear knowledge of its value. Let's examine his statement to Martha and learn more about this wonderful picture painted here before us and the value it shows for the true believer. First, he explains to her who he is. Second, he tells her about his power. Third, he shows the results that come to those who believe in him. And last, he reveals the question that should be on your heart as you approach this table. The first question that should fill your mind as you approach this table must be, who is represented on this table? Martha was suffering because her brother Lazarus had died. She believed that had Jesus gotten there before he died, her brother would have lived. This is the same thing many do today. They believe if they could just see Jesus and stand next to him in the flesh, they would believe. How deceived they are. Jesus wants Martha and you to understand who he is so your misconceptions can be broken and you can see the truth. He wants you to know he is the sovereign, almighty God come in the flesh. He wants you to understand it's not necessary to see him. All that is required is that you believe in him. He begins the statement with the words, "I am." Now these are powerful words. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." In the Hebrew, the word "I am" is a verb. It's the word haya. It is in the future tense, it means "I will be what I will be." In the present tense, it means "I am that I am." Therefore, you can see that God is attributing to himself in this all divine glory. He is declaring himself to be totally self-sufficient and absolutely eternal in every way. There is nothing given or allowed to anyone else. God is what he is, and he does not share with anyone any of his divine attributes. In other words, there is no one absolutely no one who can claim equality with God on any point. What this statement, this name God gives to himself shows is that God is the being. He is the very source of all life. There is nothing nor anyone who has life apart from him. Therefore, we understand there can be no life outside of God. He alone creates life, sustains life, and redeems those who have died. What Jesus is doing in using this name is reminding Martha, just as he reminds the Jews, he is their God. He declares himself to be the very one who created them. He is the one who spoke to Moses. He tells the Jews in John 8:58, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus says he existed before Abraham. He uses the name God gave Moses. The Jews were completely repulsed by such talk. It was considered blasphemous to call yourself God's equal. And here Jesus says he is God. John 8:59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They were ready to stone him for using the name of God, for calling himself the Creator God. This word, Hayah, is the root word for Jehovah. The Hebrews thought it blasphemous to even use the name of God. So they took his name and literally mixed it with the letters from the word Adonai, which means Lord, and came up with the name Jehovah. Jesus has, in the minds of the Jews, committed the greatest of sins by declaring himself to be God. But it is not wrong for Jesus to so declare himself. He is truly the God-man. He is the one sent from heaven to do for sinners what they could never do for themselves. That is exactly what is pictured here on this table and is declared to Martha in our passage. You can see how seriously the Jews took this in their trying to stone him. Jesus calls himself God. He makes no apologies. He offers no explanations. He calls on Martha and on you to hear his words, to believe in who he is, the only begotten Son of God. In the Hebrew culture, to be called a son meant to be one with the Father. Jesus and the Father were one. They were both members of the triune Godhead. As the confession says, they were the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So Jesus begins with the declaration of his divinity. He goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what is known as a predicate nominative. That is where the subject and the object of the verb are equal. If I said Sam is the pastor, you would understand Sam and the pastor are the same person. If I turned it around and said the pastor is Sam, you would still know the pastor and Sam are referring to the same person. The most famous scriptural predicate nominative is found in John 1:1, where it is said the Word was God. Word and God are the same. It doesn't matter if you say the Word was God or God was the Word. They mean the same thing. Jesus says here, I am the resurrection and the life. He could have said, the resurrection and the life am I. Here is the power of this one who calls himself God. He is the essence of everything. Nothing can have life apart from him. On this table, we're clearly shown the same thing. If you want eternal life, then you must come through Jesus Christ as he is represented here at this table. The picture we see here is of one who came into this world from God the Father and lived the perfect life required by the law to be in God's presence. He then offered that perfect life on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice of atonement. That atonement was required. It was required before anyone who had sinned could approach the throne of God. The reason is because it was only by the shedding of blood that sin could be forgiven. Christ is the only one who has life to offer sinful men. Life can be found only in God. And if Jesus Christ is not who he claims to be in this passage, then my friend, there's absolutely no hope for any sinner. Your hope is settled in who this man is that has come to reveal his power to you. He cannot give what he does not have. If he is not God, come in the flesh, then he has no power. No power to offer you eternal life. And you of all people, as Paul says, should be pitied. Jesus wants Martha and all who read this to understand. Death is not able to defeat him at any time or any place in history. He is the master of death. He has the power to defeat death. He came to show his people the path that leads through the valley of the shadow of death. Death's only claim against you is your sin. If that sin is wiped away by the blood of one who is perfect, death no longer has power over you. Yes, you must face physical death. But that's why David called it a shadow. Because true life is in the spirit, not the body. You will not die in spirit when you are in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. All who come to him with hearts on fire with faith will never die. They are promised eternal life in him who is the resurrection and the life. You will close your eyes in this body only to have them opened for you in heaven. Martha could not understand that in Jesus meant live and never die. But Jesus reminds her that in the sovereign Lord Almighty and in him alone is the fountain of eternal life. John 5:25. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He is making it very clear. Eternal life is in him and in him alone. He is about to give a beautiful example of this as he calls Lazarus from the grave. He calls his people from death into life. This should make it very clear to you. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. And without either, there is no salvation. Jesus goes on to explain that eternal life can be found in him and in him alone. He says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There are several important points made in these words. First, Jesus makes it very clear. Belief in him is an essential part of this gospel message. The promise of the gospel is tied to belief in Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important that you understand, believing is not the cause of your salvation. It is the first result of God's work in your heart. But it is an indispensable part of that work. You will not be saved without the result of believing on Jesus Christ. Note the way Jesus makes this statement. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He begins by showing how close to death man really stands. Death is inevitable for man. You will die, yes, as a believer. It's only physical death, but it is death. The whole truth of what Christ is saying requires a little deeper look. In the Greek, he says, ho pistuon eis, he who believes in me. You must believe into Christ. Now, this into Christ means you come to him with all of your heart. So, he who believes abidingly into me, though he die physically, yet shall he live possessing eternal life and glory. This is what you must know about the moment of death. It has no power over the one who has believed into Jesus Christ. This shows that belief into Christ is an essential part of the gospel process. You cannot have hope of eternal life apart from believing into him. It is believing in him alone that is the foundation of any assurance you might have of salvation. He next gives an understanding of how this works prior to death. He says, if whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let me paraphrase this. And everyone who lives spiritually and believes abidingly into me shall most certainly never taste everlasting death, shall never be separated soul and body from the presence of the God of love. Physical death cannot destroy a believer's real life. Instead of bringing destruction, physical death for the believer becomes gain. It's only through their physical death that they are introduced to the real and full enjoyment of living. It's important that you see that he first mentions believing before he does living. He does this because the living he means is the life you will find in heaven. We understand as believers here on earth, we do have a foretaste through Jesus' life of the glory that awaits us in heaven. He then turns it around and mentions living before believing. The way he says this shows he means that believing and living are the same thing for the Christian. You cannot separate them. If you are spiritually alive, you believe. If you believe, you're spiritually alive. Then you have spiritual life and you cannot die. To live is to believe. To believe is to live. God works in your heart so you can believe. He works in you to make you alive. The first clause gives great truth. The second confirms that truth. It's very climactic. To die in Christ is to live in eternity. This gives great comfort to all who believe. Here's where the assurance that you will never die comes from. Here on this table is the picture of all Christ tells Martha. If you come with a heart believing into the one represented here, you will have eternal life. This is the result of believing. This leads us to the question Jesus asked of Martha. Do you believe this? Before you approach this table, it's extremely important that you decide on your answer to this question. Can you believe this without doubt? Can you agree that the one here represented is the great I Am who spoke to Moses in the burning bush? Can you accept that salvation is found in him and in him alone? You shouldn't come to this table expecting to receive any blessing unless you're placing your hope in Christ and in Christ alone. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Christ's resurrection and his perfect life offered on Calvary's cross. Martha heard these words. Look at her response. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Martha responds with one of the great confessions of Scripture. It's the same confession that will allow you to come to this table. She called him Lord. She accepted that he was the I Am that had spoken to Moses. She believed he is the resurrection and the life. She knew her brother was dead, but she now understood that in Christ he lives. And not only does he live, but she lives also. This has to be one of the great examples given of God's grace working in any person's heart. Martha came doubting that life for the believer never ends. And she leaves knowing that life for the true believer can never be lost. She says, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She takes her works and she stands on God's promise. What's the work of God? What work is she standing on? John 6:29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent. This is faith. To believe in Jesus Christ. The first and most important evidence of faith is believing into Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The same great words are used here. Ho pisteuon eis. He who believes abidingly into me. This is Martha's confession. Yes, Lord, I believe, and I trust in you alone as the one who was sent from the Father. There's one thing to note here about Martha and her confession. When Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb and calls for the stone to be removed, it's Martha that cries out in concern that he already is decaying and there will be an odor. This does not mean Martha did not believe, but that the depth of her faith was shallow. Martha at this point is a reflection of many who believe but struggle to search the depths of what Christ has done. Jesus tells her in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He then proceeds to raise Lazarus. Martha did believe, but struggled with the depth of her understanding. This is not a sin. We all struggle. But it is our willingness to accept, as Martha did, that God is in control and will rescue us. My friends, please hear this. There is no other way to come to the Father in heaven than you come through the Son. You must not place your faith in anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. Is not faith in Christ plus anything? You will not find salvation apart from Christ or in conjunction with Christ and anything else. The only way is to come believing into Jesus Christ with your whole heart, soul, and strength. The doors of heaven are barred and locked. No sinner can enter into God's presence. Jesus Christ was sent into this world to do for everyone who would hear and believe what they could never do for themselves. He came and lived the perfect life, died the atoning death, and won the resurrection victory. No one can do these things themselves because all men fell short in the Garden of Eden. Christ came as the great Creator God, the all-sufficient one, and he did all that was required to redeem his people to himself. He and he alone unlocks the doors of heaven. In order for you to come with him and to stand on his right hand and be acknowledged on the day of judgment as his, you must place all of your confidence and trust in him and in him alone. On this table is the great I Am, the resurrection and the life. All who will hear this message, the message of this table, and place their trust in the one shown here, should come. For all who will believe into him, they will know that eternal life is before them. They will also know they have it even now. They will know this because the fruits of it will grow in their hearts as they partake of the body and blood of the one who made it all possible. Come, join us in this celebration of life if you truly believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because we know it is you who will redeem our lives from the grave and you who will take us to yourself. You have told us there is a time coming when the dead will hear the voice of your Son, and those who hear will live. This table before us this morning is a testimony of all you have done for us. Open our hearts and cleanse our souls as we come to partake of this wonderful supper of grace and mercy. Give us a strong desire to live as those who please you. Help us to show forth our faith and trust in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.